Jesus, have mercy on us. Taking a good look at them, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. They went, and while they were still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said, were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider? And then he said to him, get up. On your way, your faith has healed and saved you.
Everybody good? Good or better or like excellent? Any excellent people here today? Cool, good. Thank you. I'm excited about that. Because this is like one of those days where like I feel like I'm not, you know? It's kind of weird. So it's been an interesting morning and kind of a restless night and interesting morning for me. So God's good and he has been doing some good things though. And so one of the good things that he did is he completely changed my message. And so I have no idea what I'm getting ready to say to you, but I am going to say exactly what he told me to say to the best of my ability, which is what I always try to do. But today he did it. He made that move about 6 o'clock this morning. So we're just going to roll with it and see what he has, because I believe that he has something way better than I had, that's for sure. So, hey, let me answer some questions. You're like, Ron, you told us that Wednesday night was the last night for Operation Christmas Child boxes, and I see all the boxes still here. Well, that's because I know you. And so if you do have any boxes, we can take them today. If, when the service is over, you'll all do me a favor, because we have to get these to where they need to be this afternoon or tomorrow at the latest. So if you could just come grab some and help me get them to that door so I can pull my car up and scoot them all in there later on and get them delivered where they need to be, that would be an incredible help to me. And so I would be much grateful for that. And so just want to invite you to kind of help me with that. And so there's still a lot of empty ones out there. So if you feel like you just need to grab a couple, do it. And you can still get them to me tomorrow, and as long as it's before 3 o'clock, and I will get them to Charlotte so they can then get on their way. Well, today is week 4 of our series. I hope that you are beginning to focus in on Thanksgiving. You know, this is the week that kind of begins it all, or like it used to be, but it really does kind of kick off the holiday season, you know, that everything begins to get in order. Family, you know, is making plans, and so you're all going to get together and fight and fuss and then be jolly, you know. Let's just face it, that's how it goes sometimes. And so we're gonna begin to do that on Thursday. You all hang out with your family. Now I just got to tell you, I won't be with my family on Thanksgiving. If you haven't heard, I'm gonna be suffering, probably literally suffering, because I'm flying to Dallas, checking off one of my all-time bucket list things. I'm going to see the Dallas Cowboys and the Carolina Panthers play on Christmas Day and Cowboy Stadium or AT&T Stadium now, and so it's going to be awesome. I'm so excited about that. So my wife busted her tail. I can put it like that, because that's how it did. She worked hard and saved up extra, and that was my 20th wedding anniversary gift, and so got to give her some props for that, because I am excited about being able to go and just enjoy that. I hope I enjoy it a lot, and I hope you don't enjoy it when I come back. That's what I'm hoping for, because I know how that'll go. So anyway, so Thanksgiving is here, and we're, you know, it means something to all of us. It does. It always means football to me, because I love to watch, you know, my Cowboys play, win or lose on that day, and some of you just love to get together with your families, and it's just all kinds of neat stuff happens. And so what that really means for us, though, what Thanksgiving is really meant to be, is a day that we focus in on all the things we have and have been given and we've gone through and made it through and all of those things. And so Thanksgiving is this day that brings us to a point that we are thankful for what we have. And so that's what it's supposed to be. But let's all be honest, for some of us, that's not what it always turns out to be. It's more the pressure of getting where you need to be and when you need to be there and you know, smiling when that person does walk into the room that you just wish wasn't there and all that stuff. But the reality is this year, I hope that we've prepared you already to begin to see Thanksgiving differently, to begin to see it as a place where you can be grateful, a place that you can show gratitude to your family and to God for the things that he's done. I pray that this has been an encouragement to you to begin to get you focused in on where you need to be. And so today we're in week 4 of this series, Out Loud. And it's been so cool to see you guys out loud say thank you for stuff in your lives and for people in your lives and all of that. And so every week we've kind of done that here. We've been thanking people for things that they do around here. And so today's no different. I want to be able to do that real quick. So if you work in our URI Kids program, would you please stand up? I'm getting ready to prove 2 points in a second. Cool. So most of the ones that we have that serve are serving right now. And so we have the few. Keep standing. You, I didn't say sit down. This is not Simon. So Ron says stand up and say that. So what we want to do is just say thank you to you guys for what you do with our kids. I know some work on Wednesday nights, some on Sundays, just making sure that it's not just a babysitting service, that it is a place that they go to learn about who Jesus is on their level. And you allow parents to be able to come in here and be able to learn on their level. And so thank you so much for all that you guys do. So thank you very much. Now Ron says you may be seated. So here we go. If you serve on the impressions team, would you stand up? On the impressions team. What is the impressions team, if you're wondering? The impressions team are all those people that you greet between your, you know, the road to your seat. And so those that you greet that make you feel good about being in the parking lot, that make you feel good about walking in the door, getting a seat. You know, where is Eddie? He needs to be. He needs to be standing up. Oh, I think he's with somebody out there. But because like he grabs everybody when they come in the door. And so just these are the people that are here to make this visit something that means something, that you know that you're appreciated for being here. So thank you guys for all that y'all do to make people feel good. So here's the thing. There's so many people to be thankful for. Now, I told you, if I didn't tell you thank you personally, then maybe, you know, I wasn't thankful for you. That's not true. I'm thankful for all of you. But maybe if you didn't get to stand up in these last several weeks, maybe there's something that you might want to get plugged into so that next time you can stand. And I know we don't do it for the applause or whatever, but I just want you to know that there's a lot of holes that could be filled, especially in our children's program, they would love to have you guys back there helping them on a regular basis. So if you don't have a place to serve, I would just encourage you that Jesus came to be a servant. And if we're not serving, we're not following him like we need to. And so I just want to encourage you to get plugged in there. So that's kind of where we're starting at. Here's what the key verse was, and we talked about how Jesus healed these lepers. There were 10 of them. You heard the scripture earlier. 10 of them were healed. Only one of them came back to say thank you. And Jesus asked the question, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This guy was a Samaritan, and we're gonna talk about another Samaritan today. But this guy came back to Jesus and said, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you did for healing my body. And so we have to ask the question, is there nobody found to go and say thank you to Jesus in our situation? Because we understand that gratitude is only gratitude when it's expressed. So we can be thankful, we can feel that way, but the reality is that gratitude, to be what it's meant to be and to have its full impact, is not really gratitude until we express it to the person that we're grateful to. And so this whole series is about us doing something with our Thanksgiving, doing something with our feelings of just thankfulness for who is in our lives. So the first week we spent just kind of digging into that, learning that we need to understand that gratitude is an action, not just a noun, not something we talk about, but something that we do. Week two, we express our gratitude through obedience. We talked about following through and doing the things God asks us to. That's how we can, one way we can express it. Last week, Pastor Gabe, he did a great job. He talked about helping us understand that gratitude through generosity and being generous is a good thing. And I got to just say, man, not only did he bring a good message last week, but did he not look good doing it? I mean, check this out. I mean, you talk about dapper. That young man was dressed up last week. I'm not sure. I think that's maybe what love does to you. But man, I got to tell you, props on that, bro. You know, so he sent me a text message and said, you need to be prepared. You know, I'm wearing a blazer and all that. I'm like, I had on like a t-shirt or something last week, I think, or whatever. So I'm like, you got to tell me that early so I can be dapper too. But anyway, he did a great job talking about and helping us understand what generosity is and how we use that to express our gratitude. This week, I want us to spend our time really talking about one of the most powerful ways. I mean, this way of expressing gratitude is one of the most simple, yet most powerful, yet underutilized, yet ignored, yet taken for granted ways of expressing gratitude. It's telling our story. It's about telling people and those around us how thankful we are for what God's done in our lives. Not saying what, you know, the mailman's done in her life, or not what, you know, Walmart's done in our life, or whatever. You know, it's about telling people what God has done and being able to express that so that people can see Him in that. One of the things that we often like to do, I'm guilty of it too, so it's not throwing rocks, but I like to tell my long, drawn-out misery story, right? Don't we like to tell about how bad things are? Don't we like to tell people how everything's falling apart, how things haven't gone the way we want them to? We are quick to point out how bad our life is. I mean, it just happens. It just rolls out of us so often. But the truth is that the story that we want to tell and should be telling is not the one of that stuff, but how God has brought us through that stuff. How we can trust God in the middle of those things. How we can trust Him and through it all. It's our story of gratitude for everything that He's done for us. And I think if we're all honest in the room, we could fill up sheets and sheets of paper and just hours of our days just talking about the things that He's done for us. He's been extremely good to all of us, no matter what our situation may seem like, no matter how bad it could be by the world's standards, He's been very good to us. And so we need to understand that. Is it out of the ordinary for us to tell others about a great meal? I mean, if we go to a good restaurant and we have a really good steak, there'll be pictures, you know, Facebook's blowing up with pictures of our plate, and it'll be blowing up with all the details about it. If we have good service somewhere, we will tell everybody about it. If we see a good movie, you know, we want to tell everybody about it so that they'll go see it. Somebody was telling me the other night about the new James Bond movie. You know, I'm a James Bond fan, and so this one is one that I have heard that I need to go see because it's a good one. I like good James Bond movies, which I'm kind of weird because I've never seen a bad one other than that Timothy Dalton guy. He was not good. But, you know, whatever. He got paid and it kept it alive. But those are good. And so when we hear about things or we experience things, we want to tell everybody about it. Even really good vitamins and minerals, right? So there's some people in here that have just inspired me. And I'm not picking, I'm being serious. I have learned so much lately, not so much about vitamins and minerals, but about marketing and how to help people experience things, to tell a story through those kind of things. So don't, I'm not picking on anybody. Don't take that wrong. I think it's awesome. And so this has been a neat experience, because as I talked about this and God used this message to, and was working in me, I kept thinking about that. Like, if we tell people about all those things in our lives, why in the world can't we just tell people the simple stories of that? The cool thing is that I love the fact that the people I'm talking about that I've learned from, they do that about Jesus too. And that's really cool, because they use the same principle. And so for us, I want us to learn from things like that. I want us to learn from being able to be thankful and using our story to tell people about who Jesus is. There is an amazing story in the scriptures that we find that was a lady who was excited about something, because she found somebody who challenged her to be able to be who she was meant to be, to be able to bring her story and lay it out in front of the world and still know that there was something good that could come of it. Telling our story should be the same. We should be able to have our story laid out there and be able to see God do really cool things through it. Here's where that begins. If you have your Bibles or your phone app, go to John chapter 4. Now, this is a long scripture. All right, this is almost a chapter. And we're going to read through the whole thing. I'm going to read through the whole thing. It's not going to be on the screen. If you want to read along, if you have it open, that's fine. But I want you just to listen to the story today. Just listen to how this whole thing plays out. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place that for Jews, they didn't really want to go. And so the reason was they didn't get along. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very good. And so the scripture says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Listen, he didn't have to pass through there. It was out of his way where he was going to pass through there. So you need to understand that the had to was really a want to. He had to because he needed, there was something that needed to be done there. Sometimes we need to think about the had to's in our lives and realize that even though it may be out of our way, maybe it doesn't fit with what we want to do, we need to go out of our way because there's something that God has for us there. Now, here's what he says. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Joseph, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the wall. It was about the sixth hour. Now, that means it's in the middle of the day when it was hot and nobody else typically is going to come to the well. But check this out. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank it from it himself." Little does she know, Jacob got it from this guy because he's God and he created it, right? So kind of interesting how she says that. "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Listen to those words. If we drink of that water, we'll what? Never be thirsty again. So let me ask you this. This is just a thought. If you've drank from that well, if you drank that living water, you have a relationship with Jesus. Should you ever be thirsty again? You can answer. No, right? Because he said, you'll never thirst again. But what happens with us? We get thirsty, don't we? Why is it that we get thirsty? It's because we're telling ourselves we're thirsty. If we're grounded in the relationship with Jesus and we've drank that water, listen, you don't have to be thirsty anymore. You don't have to go looking for more water. You need to go back to the source you drank from to begin with, because that's who sustains us and keeps us from thirsting. That's a little sidetrack, but I want to make sure that we understand as we dig through this that there's some important stuff that are really simple, basic stuff for us as believers that we need to hold on to. Because as we're preparing to tell our story, listen, we don't have to talk about being thirsty again, because he says we don't have to be. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that spring needs to well up in us. If we're thirsty, it's because we're not letting that well spring up in us. We're not letting it become all that it's meant to be in us. We're disconnected from the spring. We need to plug into it if we want to stay and not be thirsty. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And she's still kind of missing, because she's not, the reason she's not wanting to come there, she's embarrassed. The whole time that she's there indicates that there's a reason why she's not around the crowd getting her water. She's either been shunned because of her past, the things going on in her life, different things that we're going to find out in a second about. But the reality is this woman has come here. She's looking for something, and she wants to avoid any more of this stuff in her life. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Listen, we'd like to jump on this lady. I've heard pastors just kind of pound on her because of how bad she is. Listen, we could say five husbands, and the ones that we got now isn't our husband. We could say, you know, the cars that we spent money on that we didn't need to spend on. We can talk about all kinds of things here to put in here. So we don't need to beat this woman up for being a bad woman. The reality is, no matter how bad she may be and have been, she's met somebody that's standing in front of her that can take care and wipe all of that away. And you and I have that opportunity as well. So here she stands in front of Jesus, and he's called her out on where she is. Is he calling her out to make her feel bad? No, I don't think so. I think he's pointing it out to her because I think he's convicting her of her sin, that yes, she should feel bad. But the reality is, he's not trying to beat her up like society has. He's trying to call her to a place where she's guilty of understanding her relationship with Jesus is separated, and now she has an opportunity to have that relationship fixed. So here they are, face to face, and he's just pointed out the one thing about her that she didn't want anybody else to really have to deal with. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. Skip down a little bit. So I'm sorry, you skipped over a little bit. The woman answered him, I have no husband. You're right. Yeah, you have no husband, for you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Uh-oh. Let me dodge what you just threw at me, and let me see if I can throw something back at you. That you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. You say, you know, man, y'all worship that rock band over there, and we say we ought to worship with a piano and an organ. We do that in church, don't we? We get mixed up in this whole little debate stuff, so then we don't have to face the real issues. Because here's what the real issue is: are we telling people about Jesus? And are we a place where they can learn about him? And she's like, you know, she's been confronted now with this relationship and the situation within her life, and she's beginning to have to dodge a little bit of facing the truth of what's going on. So here's what she says. Our fathers worshiped on the mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem we will worship the Father. He's like, look, get over that stuff. There's something more important that we need to deal with, something that we need to be focused on. Your worship, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I think she's being told all things right in front of her, isn't she? She's kind of missing it. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Listen, when we find ourselves face to face with the things in our lives, it's not society pointing them out. It's not the preacher pointing them out. It's not, you know, your neighbor pointing it out. When we come to face to face and we understand where we are in our relationship with God and that there's stuff in the way of us worshiping him for who he really is, the whole spirit and truth, being able to understand that God is who God is, not who we've made him to be, but that we can stand before him and know that we have met with the one who created us. Man, when we get to that place, listen, it's not all the other places making us feel bad. It's God. It's his spirit moving in us to help us understand that. We learned about the Holy Spirit this past week on Wednesday night at Wednesday Night Community, and Pastor Eddie did a great job helping us to be able to understand the Holy Spirit. And that's who's here that brings us to this place now of being able to realize what's going on in our lives. And so Jesus says, I'm here. Verse 27 kind of creates a little disruption. Because see, what's happened is now she's kind of dodged the question and she's waited for something to come along to keep her from having to answer it. Just I do the same thing, you do the same thing. We all try to find a way to get around it. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you see? Or why are you talking to her? I got to be honest. I think if this was in today's time, somebody would have to pull the preacher to the side and say, what are you talking to that person for? What? We don't really want people like that in our church. Why are you talking to her? Do you know about her? Let me tell you all about her. See, that's sometimes how it goes. I'm glad the disciples they didn't bite on it. They held on for just a second. So the woman, when she saw this, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of the word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Man, what an incredible story. When you really begin to pull that thing apart and you begin to see all the little pieces that had to happen in there for her to be able to get to a place to be able to say, come and see this guy. Now, we need to understand, we often say that, oh, well, this lady accepted Jesus and she went and told everybody about him. We don't really know that. Because if we go by what the scripture says and we don't read anything into that, all we know is this lady had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. She was convicted of her sin, and she knew that it was somebody that now had brought her to a place that she had to, she knew she was accepted, but she had to do something with it. Now, for us, we want to know that when we are real and true and we tell our story, that we can bring people to the place where now they have to make a decision. That's where this lady was. Before, she was in a miserable place in her life. She was afraid to go to the well. She was afraid to go out there when all the other people was there. She was avoiding public encounters. She was doing all of this stuff. But the reality was that this person accepted her for who she was, for what was in her life, and she knew there was something different. And now she had to make a decision to accept him or not accept him. We need to be able to help do the same thing in other people's lives. Here's what we need to understand today about our story. That my story brings and displays God's glory. My story, your story, displays, brings to the forefront, lays it out there, God's glory. If we're going to tell our story, we need to make sure that we're telling it for a very specific reason. That God is glorified in the middle of it. That he understands that we are telling so that people can see him in it. That's what Jesus did. When he laid that out there, he didn't say, hey, you got to accept me. You need to do this now. He didn't give her a bunch of needs. He said, here's your story. I know what it's all about. And I need you to understand that I know what it is. And when you see it, it's not just about me, this man, but it's about the Savior, and it's about the God who loves you and cares about you. Our story is to display God's glory for people to be able to understand who he is and who he can be in their lives. We need to be able to tell the story so that people see it. God can use anyone. One of the things I love about this account is that we clearly understand that no matter where you are, what's going on in your life, what you have that you think is totally rendered you useless to the kingdom, this story tells us that you can do about whatever you want, but you can come to a place to recognize that God is who he is and that there is salvation and there is living water there for you, that we all have an opportunity to accept that. This lady, man, she had strikes against her more than just the five husbands and the dude living in the house that wasn't her husband. She had all kinds of stuff going on. She had to have, you know, she would not have had faith like the Jews even would have had, because she didn't hear the story. She didn't grow up knowing all about the things that they knew. She was a woman. Let me tell you, that was a strike against her in that time. You know, we think that it goes on here in our culture that women aren't as held up as men and all that, and I would agree with you in a lot of cases, but man, it was terrible in this society. She was not able to talk to men in public. She was not allowed to speak even. She was not allowed to be certain places and times, and she had to do this and that, and man, there was just all kinds of things that were put against her. And for her to be able to be the one who came down the hill into town saying, you need to come see this guy. There was a big strike against her that anybody would even listen to her just based on that. She was a Samaritan. Jews automatically disliked Samaritans. They were looked at as mixed breeds. They were looked at as not, you know, not clean and all of these things. There was this big tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And then she had a reputation. Those were some big deals against her. But the fact is, this woman was excited enough about Jesus and the things that she had learned about him and seen within him and knew about him, that man, she took off to the village and in the town to be able to tell them about who she was or who he was. In her excitement, she left her water jug.
The whole reason that she had gone to the well was to get water. And when she had the opportunity to go, man, she bolted out of there and left the water jug and everything because she was so excited to tell people about what she had just experienced. Don't we do that with everything else in our lives? Why don't we do that with Jesus? Why don't we do that about our encounter with him? I think there's several reasons why we don't do it. I think sometimes we're afraid because people do know our past. Oh, I know who he is. I had somebody tell me that this past week. It was in a meeting, and he was like, man, I don't do it because, those people knew me before I really turned my life around and accepted Christ. I'm like, well, good. Then they know where you were. Now you get to show them where you are. That's a great reason. That's not a reason to not tell. That's a reason to tell. Well, Ron, I don't know enough, and they may ask me some hard questions. Listen, they can't ask you. You can answer the hardest question. The hardest question of all is, well, what did he do for you? And nobody can tell anybody else like you can about what Jesus has done for you. Gabe and I were talking this week, and we were just kind of knocking back and forth about the message, and he had a great statement. It was, I don't know if it was original or not, but I'll give him credit because he's smart like that, smarter than me. And he said, listen, Jesus' story is called the greatest story ever told. We know that, right? There's even a movie called the greatest story ever told, and it's the whole story of the Bible. Well, that's the greatest story ever told, but the second greatest story ever told is your story. See, the greatest story we can tell is about Jesus. The second greatest is about what Jesus has done in our lives. And we should be able to tell that. We should be able to share that with anybody in any day about any aspect that's going on, because listen, whatever he's delivered us from is what he can deliver somebody else from. It may not be the exact same thing, but I promise if he can pull me out of my pride and out of my I got the world by the tail stuff that I was in when I was saved, man, I guarantee you he can pull anybody out, because I was in there hard. I was in there as deep as I could go. And he came and he changed me. And he showed me that it wasn't about me making it happen. It was about him doing what he wanted to do in the way that he created me to do it. That's the way he works. And we need to be able to tell that kind of story. Verse 29 gives the woman's testimony about Jesus. She said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I've done. And then she asks this really perplexing question. She says, is this the Christ? Like, I kind of wonder why she asked him that question. She was asking them, is it the Christ? But I kind of read into it that she was almost, by that time, was convinced, and she was trying to get them to ask themselves that question. You know, if you want to be a great marketer, you get people to ask them the question themselves. That's the way you, because once, until we ask the question of ourselves and answer it for ourselves, we don't know the truth. We won't get the truth. We won't be open to the truth. And once you can get somebody to answer the question for themselves, then they've got it. And we need to be able to tell our story in a way that opens them up to ask questions of themselves, to be able to point people to him. She framed the question in a way that she knew that people would not respond favorably, because if she had just come in there and said, listen, Jesus is up there. I met this guy and he's Jesus, man, none of them would have believed her. They would have thrown her in the rubberized shack over behind the donkey and the camel pit. They would have thrown her in there because, man, they would have said she has lost her mind. But she brought them to a place where they had to answer the question themselves, to allow his glory to be displayed for themselves and not just to go on and on about it. They were drawn to discover why this woman with five ex-husbands and a current live-in was saying, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. The reality was that she was saying, come because he told me I did all this stuff and he accepted me. He didn't shun me. He didn't push me away. He even broke the whole, all the rules to talk to me, even though he knew that's who I am. That's who I was. Listen, for those of us in the room that have accepted Christ, man, just think back. Have you ever really thought about your story? Like where he really brought you from? You know, for some in the room, you maybe accepted Jesus when you were young, and he just delivered you from, you know, smashing your Hot Wheels and stealing cookies. I don't know. You know, maybe that's all he got, you know, took care of back then. But for some of us, I mean, we were stealing stuff bigger than cookies. You know, for some of us, we were doing some things that were worse than that, that we would put on the list of you know, some of the worst things. And he brought us from that. But listen, there's no different in him saving us from being a car thief and being a cookie thief. There's no difference in him being a little white liar and a full-blown, I can't tell the truth to save my life liar. The reality is that Jesus' blood, when it was poured out on that cross, it was done so that it took care of all of those things. When we're able to tell our story about how we came to a place recognizing that with on our own, that we were separated from God, that there was no way that we could restore our relationship because we had sin in our lives and we had things that broke that relationship, but that we realized that Jesus came and died on the cross and paid the price for us, that his blood ran down that cross to cover my sin, to pay the price for me and the things that I did to separate myself from him. When we come to a place where we can realize the truth of that, and we can tell that story, listen, people begin to see his glory. They begin to realize who Jesus really is. You know, we need to understand that when we tell about Jesus, that our story needs to be more than all the negative stuff. We often put so much emphasis on where we came from, and we've got to learn to put so much more on where we are. Because that's what points to the cleansing, powerful love of Jesus. We're drawn to it. So urgent were her words that the villagers, they came out to investigate. When was the last time that we told our story so passionately and so fully that people just couldn't wait to find out more about it for themselves? Man, I got to be honest. It's been a while, I guess, for me. Not that I haven't told it passionately. Not that I haven't shared it with people, but I just, you know, we haven't seen those kind of results. I haven't seen people run out of town to get to the church because they want to meet him. So what about all of us here? Have we told our story in a way that compels people to not just want to come to church, but to want to come to the Savior? Because listen, that's a responsibility that we all have. It comes out of our gratitude for what he's done for us. Matthew 5, verse 15 says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our story needs to shine brightly. It needs to point people to where they need to be to realize and understand this for themselves. Can I tell you what we really need to do? We need to do a waggle dance. You know what a waggle dance
like
is?
Like the rumba?
No, it's a waggle dance.
Dance catches we've got.
Well, I don't think I can really overstate it, but B, communication is quite complicated. What seems at first like a simple figure eight is packed with meaning when they're posturing.
The waggle explains the angle from the sun to the door of the hive. We shake it to and fro to let everybody know that the angle is 75.
Oh, 75 degrees is the angle in relationship to the sun.
Yeah, but also tells the bees the distance they're gonna have to go just to get there.
Oh.
It's a waggle dance.
Shake it, 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 stop.
Figure it and shake it again.
Shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, stop.
Everybody shake it,
I'll call it.
Shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, stop.
You'll never look at evangelism the same after today. Because we need to do the waggle dance. The waggle dance is what honeybees do when they want to let the other bees know where they got the pollen from. So what they do is they fly back to the hive. They get in. They do this little figure eight thing. And then they do this. That's what they do. And they point. The angle is where the pollen is. Not out of them. No, don't get, that's a whole other story. But the pollen is in that direction. They know when they come in that they've told everybody in it. You got to see, just Google it. These bees go nuts in there doing a waggle dance. They are telling the rest of the bees where to go to get this pollen. Can you imagine if we approach the gospel like a honeybee approaches the pollen? I mean, he goes out and he finds a mother load of pollen there, and he goes back to the hive to tell everybody else, hey, it's out there. You need to go get this, because this is the thing that we need that gives life, the nutrients that we need. This is what we do. This is what we're about. And then they waggle their tails, and the other bees fly out there and get the pollen. Next time you share Jesus, please don't shake your butt. It just kind of goes against the whole thing. I mean, unless you're at the club, you know, whatever. But the reality is that this, we need to be able and be excited about the gospel as a bee is about pollen. We need to be excited about telling people about this life-giving, life-changing thing that they can have for themselves. When was the last time we got so excited about the gospel that we couldn't hold ourselves still? We just had to tell. I know the waggle dance is silly. I get that. But I can't get that out of my head, especially when Phineas and Ferb tells you about it. But why aren't we that excited? Is it because we've taken it for granted? We've taken the gospel and in our story, and we put it up on a shelf, you know, like the little Christmas elf. But what is it that's keeping us from being excited about what God's done in our lives? I think I can give us some things. We're busy, right? Man, we got a lot of stuff to do. I got to be here, I got to be there, you know, especially now, Thanksgiving's coming, and I got to get, you know, all the stuff done for that. And then Christmas is coming. I got to get all the stuff done for that. You know, work, man, work's getting crazy. I got to do all this. And you know, and everybody else wants me to do this for them and that for them. And so I just don't have time to tell people about it. Listen, the lady dropped what she was doing. And she took off back to the town. And she just said, listen, you got to come and see this guy. I'm not sure what he can do for you, but I know what he's done for me. You don't have to know all the theology. You don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to know all the things. What you need to understand is what Jesus Christ did for you on a day where you acknowledged him and accepted him and how he changed you. Now, if you aren't excited about that day and you can't take yourself back to that day, and to that change that happened, then listen, I want to encourage you to really pray about the fact that maybe there's not a change that took place. I know some of us think because we've been in church all of our lives, we've just kind of evolved as a follower. But the reality is the Bible says that there'll come a time when we'll confess Jesus and acknowledge the fact that he's given his life for us. And so today, if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you to do that. So I tell you, the gospel is something that I think I can't get any more excited about. When I think about all the things that I'm thankful for in my life, there is nothing greater than what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago for me so that I could be set free of all the junk in my life and have that relationship with God that I was meant to have. And to be able to do whatever it is that he's called me to do and made me to do. So today, I want to be able to tell you. I want to tell you where the honey is. The honey is Jesus.
you don't have him, you've missed out on that, on the most incredible life-saving, life-changing thing ever. And today's the day that we need to accept him. The Bible says that when we take our last breath, that we'll be either be with him or separated from him for eternity. And today, we get to make that choice. So if you've never chosen to accept him, I want to encourage you to do that today. If you have, and you haven't been very excited about telling people about him, then I want to tell you today, let's get excited. We've got the greatest time coming up, Christmas. It's all about the birth. And we got a great, it's a great, easy way to lead right into it. Let's do that together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. God, I know today has just been kind of a, it's kind of a journey into to this lady's life of looking at of how you came to know her and to experience, she came to experience you and just your forgiveness and your love. And so, God, I pray today for those of us in this room that we would either, one, be reminded of the day we accepted it, or that we would make today the day that we do accept it. God, that we would go take ourselves back to the freshness of the gospel, to understand that there was an incredible thing done for us that day when Jesus gave his life on the cross, paid the price for our sins with his blood, and then was buried and raised again. God, I pray today that you would just encourage us where we are to accept it for ourselves for the very first time, or today be reminded of the power of it and be encouraged and excited about telling other people how they can have it. God, I pray in these moments that we would accept you right where you are. You're leading and you're guiding to help us be where it is that you want us to be next. God, we thank you today that we can be out loud about our love for you, and we can be out loud about your love for us. So encourage us today, God. Help us to do what it is that you want us to do.